Welcome to the season of Lent, my friends. I'm a little bummed that it's on President's Day weekend. So many people are away this weekend, apparently. And good for them. I'm glad they can have the experience of seeing and knowing God in other places. As Linnea already mentioned, the theme for the season of Lent during these next 6 weeks is look, listen, feel, experiencing the way with Jesus. When worship committee looked at the stories and passages from the Gospel of Mark for these next weeks, we saw many instances of Jesus looking at and listening carefully to people and also inviting his disciples into that looking and listening carefully. And we also noticed how many of the stories invited us into imagining what other ways that we would experience them with our senses. So like feeling the dry dust of the road when Jesus and his friends are traveling, or the green smell of the fresh cut palm branches on Palm Sunday, or the piercing pain of the thorns and nails of the Passion. And as much of those physical senses, we were also noticing the feelings, the emotional content of the stories, like shock at Jesus' teachings, or one of the stories talks about the disciples' awe at the grandness of the temple in the city, or encouragement in community, or even anger and conflict among the disciples. We'll hear some of that next week. And then love of God, love of neighbor, love within family, and Jesus' love for his people. And that is what grabbed me in this story in particular, is love. There are not a lot of places in the Gospels, and this story is the only instance in Mark where Jesus is described as loving someone. Even though we sing Jesus Loves Me, it's one of our most like beloved and favorite songs, one of the first ones we learn as children, many of us, Jesus loves me, so we say that to each other, we say that to our children, Jesus loves you. Honestly, though, when I think about Jesus and emotion, I would be more likely to think of compassion or pity or even frustration or anger when there's injustice or when he's encountering resistance to his message. But here in this story, it's just so loving. And it's a love that is unconditional, but it is not without a challenge. So a man comes to Jesus with a question. He has followed all of the tenets of his Jewish faith. He's done all the don'ts. Don't steal. Don't murder. Don't cheat. Don't lie. He's been faithful to his spouse, and he has honored his parents. He's done all the right things. He's doing a great job. And Jesus looks at this man carefully, the text said, and loves him. I feel so tender about that. Like, it's such a beautiful thing to hear. And I think perhaps even Jesus identifies with him. You know, they have some things in common as Jewish people. But what Jesus doesn't do is flatter him, which the man might have expected or hoped for when he calls Jesus good teacher. He probably came with an expectation, which was somewhat cultural, of like a reciprocal honorific in return. And instead, Jesus extends an invitation. I wonder if he was ready, if he believes this man might be ready to receive the same invitation that Jesus' other disciples have already received, calling them to leave the security of their professions as tax gatherers or fishermen to join his ministry of teaching about the reign of God. Indeed, the man asks about eternal life, a life after this one. How can I earn eternal life? And instead, Jesus calls him to be a part of the reign of God, of love and justice right now in his life. And that leap of faith is just too difficult. I think many of us identify with that man. First of all, because he's just an ordinary guy. We learn a little bit later in this story that he has, after he turns away from Jesus, we learn that he has many possessions. And by the way, some translations say he has great wealth. So you'll, depending on where you'll read, it says either he has, he turns away sad because he has great wealth. But more often it says he has many possessions. He has a lot of stuff, but he's just regular. He's trying to be faithful. He's doing what he's supposed to do in his tradition. And more than that, he's seeking out this teacher, trying to, like, he's on a path of self-improvement. Jesus is a leader of and teacher, and he's trying to learn more about how he can be faithful. And here we are. We're doing what we're supposed to do. We're the ones in church this morning. And we're caring for our families, and we're keeping the peace, and we're going to church most Sundays. And just like that man, we have a lot of stuff. Whether or not we think about ourselves as wealthy, because I don't think most people think of themselves as wealthy. Even the wealthy think of themselves as upper middle class. I think there have been polls about that in different political seasons. We are part of a culture that is capitalist and consumerist, and we would much rather buy and have a thing than borrow it from someone else or do without the thing. We would rather collect stuff than build relationships. I feel like in two consecutive Sunday schools now, we've talked about that tension of stuff versus relationships. And Jesus' response to this man, and frankly to us, is expansive and loving. You wouldn't know it at first, of course, because he says, it's harder for someone with wealth to enter the reign of God than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. That sounds pretty hard. I sometimes wonder if this was like a common expression of the time. No commentator I have ever read suggests that it was. But like we might say, finding a rich man who can enter the kingdom of God is like looking for a needle in a haystack. Like maybe they would have been baffled by that expression. Or many other idioms that would make no sense outside of our cultural context. Either way, the disciples are shocked. If rich people can't get there, then who can? And either way, Jesus' response to them and to the man and to us, he looks carefully at them and he talks about the nature of what God's reign is like. Because God's reign is about impossible love. Because yes, we trust in our possessions, our stuff, our money, our self-sufficiency. We trust in systems of capitalism and accumulation over our investment in community and relationship with God and with other humans. We invest more in our stuff than our relationships with God and other humans. And in that case, it's impossible to understand what God's expansive, broad love is like. The reign of God grows where those places of relationship and dependence and interdependence grow. But with God, nothing is impossible, regardless of how much we depend on our stuff. I like to think that we Mennonites we're better than other Christians at following Jesus' instructions. Because we are literally the authors of the More with Less series of cookbooks and books. I like to brag about having my picture in the Living More with Less book. It is. I'm 3 years old, maybe 2 years old. So if you have that one on your shelves, I don't think they've made subsequent editions of that like they have the cookbook. But it was the early 80s companion to the More with Less cookbook. There was the Living More with Less that was sort of about simplicity and household and recreation and travel and child rearing. And that's why my picture is in it, because my mom sent in a little story about this like toy box she made out of old blue jeans, and it's very Mennonite. So we Mennonites champion simplicity and community and sustainability. I think we do this well. So in this story, maybe we identify not only with the man with many possessions, but also with Peter and the disciples, because Peter gets excited and he's like, look what we did, Jesus. We did it. We gave up our stuff. Look what we did. We're doing good, right? We're following you. We could write a book about it. And Jesus loves him too. he loves him and goes on to remind him that in the reign of God, everything is upside down. It's like a snow globe that's been shaken up and everything is all mixed up. So maybe be careful how much you're claiming top spot, regardless of whether that's in like, I'm the best at being humble and giving up stuff. I have the most stuff. The thing is, in this impossibly mixed up kingdom, is that it is like what the man's intentionally has asked. He's initially asked about God's reign over eternity, over what comes next. And it also is about what's happening now, and now, and now. Eternity isn't something we earn with stuff or with money or with what we do. It's something it's already in motion. And it's because it's already and always in motion that it's always available, always possible. The reign of God, in the reign of God, all things are possible because God's grace and love are expansive enough to welcome us both into that eternal presence, and because if we allow ourselves to imagine a way to free ourselves of some of our stuff, and maybe a little more of our stuff, and maybe a little more, free ourselves from some of that self-sufficient dependence on stuff, on things, we might also begin to experience a little bit of what God's reign is like right now. Community, interdependence, sharing, mutuality with each other and with God. When I think of that man who went away sad, I think it is possible. He went away because he couldn't drop everything like Peter and Andrew did right at that moment. But I think it's also possible that he came back later. We don't know. The story doesn't tell us what happened later. We don't know whether being looked on with Jesus' love has planted some seeds that continue to grow inside him, even though at that moment he's feeling sad. Maybe they grew into something later because the invitation stayed open. I am a person who is skeptical of folks who use the language of having a personal relationship with Jesus. This is not language that generally resonates with me. And if you are someone who does use that kind of language, I have a personal relationship with Jesus, I'm so happy for you. But I don't usually think of my faith in those terms. But in a story like this one, and I can imagine Jesus looking at me carefully, looking at me with love, it makes me rethink that. Because when I imagine Jesus looking at me, I see invitation. I see questioning, I see challenge, I might see a little disappointment sometimes. I definitely see love, I definitely don't see judgment. How do you feel when you imagine Jesus looking carefully at you? What is Jesus calling you into? What way is Jesus calling you to follow? What is Jesus calling us to together? What impossible thing will God make possible for us? I am grateful that one of the ways that we demonstrate our commitment to community and to living in the reign of God right now is to practice the Lord's Supper together. Jesus' last meal with his community offered a literal taste, just like Linnae offered us a literal like experience with our hands, with our bodies. Jesus offered his community an experience of love poured out, of new covenant, where there were no boundaries of absolutisms and of laws, but a commitment to God and to neighbor and a willingness to receive God's abundant grace. And so we begin our celebration of communion. So I'm going to give a few of the instructions. And then we're going to practice singing our song together once. But first, let me tell you about how we're going to do this morning. This is a communion table that is open to all. So if you are wondering, does that mean me? Yes, it does. It means you. Everybody is welcome at the table. All of the elements are both gluten-free and other allergen-free, vegan, and alcohol-free. So that is not something that we can worry about, and we can all share all of the things all together. If you are on Zoom, friends on Zoom, I invite you to participate with us. You are invited to grab a bite of something and a sip of something, just as Jesus did with his disciples, using what was available to them. So if you are at home and would like to participate, us, you too are welcome to use what is at hand. We are going to be using Voices Together. Not all of the numbers made it into the bulletin. We're going to start with 936 and progress from there, skipping some things, but everything goes in order, so hopefully you'll be able to follow along. And when we get to the Lord's Prayer, there's a place where you have to like jump forward to the Lord's Prayer. Many of us already know it. You're welcome to say the one that's most comfortable with for you. I will be using version A of the suggestions that they give. We will, while we are distributing the bread and cup, we're going to sing together. Amy and I will pass the trays of things to, maybe we can just use one, Amy, since most people are over here, and we'll make sure everybody over here gets some too. And before we begin, we're going to practice the song.